Well, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And our gospel text from today, the scripture for today, is from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Will you believe from the scripture we just heard this morning? I believe I was about 16 years old. I went with my father to visit his father, my grandfather, in a hospital in Baltimore, Maryland. He would not leave the hospital, that is my grandfather. And that visit was extremely traumatic for my father and for me. My grandfather was very restless and agitated. He did not want to be in the hospital. He was terminally ill with liver disease. He was practically yellow. He was so jaundiced. Because he was apt to fall out of the bed, he was strapped down. A sign over his bed read this way, "This patient must be restrained at all times." I know it broke my father's heart to hear his father plead that he would unstrap him. I remember the words of my grandfather vividly. I don't think I'll ever forget them. He said to my father this, "Son, if you love me, take these straps off." He wasn't always lucid, and he would fall out of the bed. My father didn't unstrap him. Still, I saw the anguish on my father's face. It was a horrible sight, and I felt it too. When my grandfather died, this is what we should have done. We should have gone to that hospital room, and we should have ripped up that sign above his bed. Thank God he was free at last. Free at last. Jesus' message, every word he spoke, the whole gospel is all about freedom. Christianity is for free. Jesus died on a cross for our sins, and Easter is the sign that the Father accepted his sacrifice on behalf of us that Jesus made. And now everything is free. A brother pastor, Mark Jassa of California, wrote this in the Lutheran Witness about an encounter he had with a skeptic, a doubter. He told the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And the man shot back to the pastor saying, I don't need to be forgiven. And the pastor said to him, too late. Jesus already paid for your sins. And at that, and it doesn't explain it in the article I read, the man covered his face and began to cry. Well, Mark Jassa continues, and he says, we believe that all the sins of all the world have already been dealt with. And this means that anyone you meet, anywhere in the world, has already been forgiven by Jesus. We Christians are heralds, announcers, proclaimers. We are declaring, this is what Jesus has done for you. We are not asking people to make a decision for Jesus. We are telling them, Jesus has already made a decision for you when he died for you. It's all free. It's all free. You understand this grace, this gospel? You get it here, and you get it here, and it makes you sorry for your sins, and it brings you to repentance, and you might even cover up your face and begin to cry. Will you believe this? Skeptics abound. Who were the first skeptics, the first doubters? Peter and John, Jesus' top lieutenants, his top disciples. They had to run to the tomb after Mary Magdalene told them that it was empty. You know, actually, in other Gospels, it tells us there was a few other women, and they came to the disciples, to Peter, John, and all the rest of the guys, and they told them the tomb was empty, and even that Jesus had risen. And you know what the reaction was of Peter and John, the top two guys? They said this. Their words seemed like nonsense to us. You know, this is really surprising to me because how many times did Jesus tell them, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die there, and then in 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. He told them over and over and over again, but they didn't get it. They didn't really understand it. Maybe we'd be the same way. Even when they saw the empty tomb and all the little details that they saw, their doubts were dented, but not gone. They still remained. I tell you, I like skeptics and doubters because at least sometimes they're open to hearing the message of the Christian faith. Sometimes they will consider hearing the evidence of Jesus, of his resurrection. It seems to me that people will believe just about everything except that which is most true. You know, there are people believing in UFOs, and if I've offended anybody here, ridiculous things, you know, that Elvis is alive, you know. Okay, if I offended anybody else, he's not alive. But they believe all these kinds of things that aren't true. And yet they really have lots of doubts about Jesus, evidence for Jesus. Some have suggested that some people have this God gene that predisposes them to believe. Just as others are genetically predisposed to become alcoholics or left-handers or yodelers. You know, something. I don't believe this. I don't believe that we are genetically predisposed to believe the gospel. But I still thank God for skeptics who are put in my path because I believe what the New Testament says, that God desires that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That tells me this, that all of you can believe. Anybody you meet can believe. They can believe. A lot of people choose not to. As far as the skeptic goes, I'm glad to meet them. On the other hand, I'm sad for the hardcore non-believers. People like Richard Dawkins, this scientist who crusades against Christianity. He speaks more about God than some preachers do. And he hates the God he doesn't believe in. It also grieves me greatly for people who believe, as Ernest Hemingway wrote, life is just a dirty trick from nothingness to nothingness. I don't believe that, and I hope you won't either. That's not life. God created life, and it's not from nothingness to nothingness. He's got this plan, and it's for every one of you. It is these people who either crusade or just don't believe anything. They animate me. They energize me. They kindle in me a desire to get the message out. I want to work harder than a Richard Dawkins in getting his message out. His message is doom. My message, the gospel of Christ, is hope and joy. It's a far better message, isn't it? And it's true. I have a lot to draw on. To those who think that the Bible and Jesus and Easter are all fabrications and fantasy and fairy tales, please consider a few things that I want to bring to you today. When I was in high school, I did a report on the Battle of Hastings, 1066 AD. I had the poster board. I had the graphs. I had all the maps. I had the figures and everything on it. I sure hope my mother hasn't thrown it out. I couldn't find it. I wanted to have it up here for you. You know, I was so proud of that. In 1066 AD, William the Conqueror and the Norman invasion of England. It's why we speak English today. But let me ask you, how do I know this really happened? How do I know that William the Conqueror really existed? I want to tell you, in truth, there is more attestation, more written down about Jesus rising from the dead and that Jesus existed and this really happened than anything and everything about William the Conqueror. And if you go into any history book, you're going to find that as considered a fact. Well, I'm telling you, there's more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than William Conqueror ever walked this earth. It is a fact. It's a fact. Why not bring the same methods of study and investigation to the resurrection that we bring to any historical figure? But there's more. One unique aspect of the Christian faith is that it traces itself to one moment in history. One day, there was no Christian church, and then the next day there was. Because he rose from the dead. No event in history has more radically changed the world than Easter. Dispirited followers, despairing followers, abruptly become courageous, out on the streets proclaiming that Jesus is alive at the risk of their own life. The day of worship moves from Saturday to Sunday. What in the world can make that happen? You know how stubborn the Jews can be? Not just them. Any race. A revolution in humanity begins. Women are raised in status. They're no longer just property, but they're equal in the eyes of God to men. Slavery is doomed. Hospitals are born. The least of these are aided. The truth, and therefore education and science, are cherished. Love replaces cruelty. The principles of government are reshaped. Limited government. And this affected our nation, by the way. And the list could go on and on and on. And all of this is because Jesus rose from the dead. All of it. Easter has changed everything. It's changed everything. Greenville County, South Carolina, Department of Social Services wrote a letter to a dead person. The letter read, "Your food stamps will be stopped effective immediately because we received notice that you passed away." Very good there in South Carolina. "May God bless you." Still reading from the letter. "You may reapply if there's a change in your circumstances." I've loved that so much, I've had it in a lot of Easter sermons, I think. You know. Change of your circumstances. Well, Jesus had a change in his circumstances, and so has everyone who believes in him. Everything is new and different. Most of all, our perspective and outlook on life. And the reason that is because we have two resurrections. What is the first resurrection? It's the coming to faith. It's believing. And it's our eyes are open and we see the whole world and everything else in a new and different way. Not just here, but here in our heart. The second resurrection is our bodily resurrection. And we're going to look like ourselves, only perfect in heaven. Now, because we have a new perspective, Christians are never satisfied with the way the world is. To quote John Ortberg, we have this sense not just that things are bad, but that things are not the way they're supposed to be. Children are not supposed to grow up with no one caring about them, no one providing for their education and health. Women are not supposed to be abused. Dads are not supposed to die of cancer when they are 40 years old, leaving behind a young wife and young children. If the universe is a machine, a giant accident, blind, pitiless indifference, by the way, that's what's taught in every major university in our country, then where did we get the idea that this is the way, this is not the way things are supposed to be? Because we know better. Because our minds and our hearts have been opened up. God wants to renew the whole world. He wants to redeem it all. And someday he'll come again and he'll awaken us all to a new and glorious existence. Will you believe? Now, I'm going to put it to you differently. Won't you believe? If you're out there having some doubt, that's okay. But won't you believe? The message, the truth is so simple. Jesus loves you. Why is it that children could grasp this so easily? You know? And we start in our teenage years complicating it. And we go on there and we get it worse and worse. You know, we complicate it and complicate it. You have been forgiven of your sins. Believe it. Believe it. Please don't reject it. I don't listen to popular music that much. I mean, I listen to it a little bit. I learn what's popular talking to the young pastors here. But there is a song that I've heard, and maybe you've heard it too. And it has got into my head. I'm doing it right now. I'm hearing that song, and I'm singing that song, and it's by Pharrell Williams. And the song is Happy! And I'll tell you what's happened. There's certain parts of the lyrics, and I'm not going to do him justice. Try to. Because I'm happy, right? Yeah. But when I hear this song, and I'm going to give you the lyric here a second. When I hear this song, I forget myself sometimes, and I want to dance because I'm happy. And we've been in Europe, and you didn't see this, but I'm carrying these things, and there it is. This song's all over the world, right? And there it's in the airport, and they even have the music video. And what's the music video saying? Music video has them all dancing, young, old, every ethnicity, they're all dancing, right? Yeah. So I see this in the airport. Susie's ahead of me, and then that song, and I hear this song. Come along with me and feel like a room without a roof, because I'm happy. And I'm doing this, and I see some European looking at me, and I thought, oh, my gosh, you know, what am I doing here, you know? But I'm dancing, right? Don't you like the song? How many have heard the song? Woo! Clap along with me. You know what? If you want to take out your cell phone and hit the thing, you know, and play the song a little bit, you know, that's fine. I had people coming out of the other service, and they said, I want to do it for you because you did it so poorly. You know, and they sang it for me, you know, right? I'll tell you this. There's a better word for happy, and what's happened to us. You know, the mark of the Christian in the world is the love we show to people. But, and this is a big but the indicator that we have left cynicism and skepticism and doubting behind and have embraced the faith is joy. That's the personal sign that we've come over the river, that we've come to believe what Jesus has done for us by his resurrection. And joy is a better word than even happy. But I'll use it today. I'm so happy. I'm happy because my fears, and I'll still have fears perhaps, but fears have been muted, sadness, despair, worries. You know, I see Pharrell Williams, Pharrell, he's for real, isn't he? Yeah. I see him on that thing, and I'm thinking, I translate it immediately to a Christian message. I'm happy because I'm a child of God, because I'm forgiven, because he loves me. And whoa, you know? And you can't stop your body from showing it, you know? You can't stop your face from showing it. Okay, we go back to our hypocritical selves pretty soon after that, but I mean, you know, but Easter is an invitation to joy, a joy that defeats the fears, the sadness, and despair of our life. So here's what I say to you this morning. Believe. Believe. Believe that Jesus forgives you. Believe that Jesus loves you. Believe that he has set you free. You're unrestrained now. Believe there is a joy right now that we can have. And an unimaginable joy awaiting us on the other side. Believe. Believe. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Believe. Amen. Amen. Amen.